right here. They don't have difficulty fitting me where I'm supposed to be. This morning's message is titled Sanctification Over Self. And if you'd like to follow along with the notes, they're available at our website, ccfoothillranch.org/live. You can click on the link and download those notes. But we're looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We find ourselves taking in Matthew's account of this pivotal moment before the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. After this, he's going to select his disciples. He'll begin healing many and then move into the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be looking at that in the next couple of weeks. But this passage, this morning's passage, can be puzzling. In some ways, it evokes the same questions that we might have had regarding his baptism. Why is it necessary? Why must Jesus be tempted or tested? We'll explore that question more as we move through today's verses, but suffice it to say, the plan of the incarnation meant that Jesus would walk in our shoes entirely, in every way, except sin. Jesus being tempted by Satan helps us to understand that he did in fact face everything that we face. And once again, he provides for you and I an example for how to successfully navigate temptation and resist the devil. Maybe some of you remember the Frog and Toad Together books. Maybe they were read to you as a child, or you've read them to your kids or your grandkids. I watched the claymation videos with my kids. I really liked them. They always, though, had some sort of a lesson built in, some kind of moral. And there's one I'm going to share with us this morning that speaks to this issue of temptation and testing. It's the story titled Cookies. So if you'll bear with me, I'm going to borrow from Miss Brenda's playbook and read to you a child's story as we begin. Toad baked some cookies. "These cookies smell very good," said Toad, and he ate some. "And they taste even better," he said. Toad ran to Frog's house. "Frog, Frog," cried Toad, "taste these cookies that I've made." Frog ate one of the cookies. "These are the best cookies that I have ever eaten," said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. "You know, Toad," said Frog, with his mouth full, "I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick." "You're right," said Toad. "Let us eat one last cookie, and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one last cookie, and there were many cookies left in the bowl. "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie, and then we will stop." Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "We must stop eating," cried Toad, and he ate another. "Yes," said Frog, reaching for a cookie, "we need willpower." "What is willpower?" asked Toad. "Willpower is trying not to do something you really want to do," said Frog. "You mean like trying hard not to eat all these cookies?" asked Toad. "Right," said Frog. Frog put the cookies in a box. "There," he said, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog tied some string around the box. "There," he said, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog got a ladder. He put the box on a high shelf. "There," said Frog, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But we can climb the ladder and take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box," said Toad. "That is true," said Frog. Frog climbed the ladder and took the box down from the shelf. He cut the string and opened the box. Frog took the box outside. He shouted in a loud voice, "Hey, birds, here are cookies." Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. "Now we have no more cookies to eat," Toad said sadly. "Not even one." "Yes," said Frog, "but we have lots and lots of willpower." "You may keep it all, Frog," said Toad. "I am going home now to bake a cake." While Frog and Toad have a couple things to teach us, as you might expect, Jesus has a few things more. Let's pray and we'll look at Matthew chapter 11. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you, that on this subject of temptation and testing, God, the ways you want to grow us, stretch us, and teach us to say no to ourselves and yes to you, that God, you would cause these truths to be planted deep in our hearts, and that by your Spirit they might be lived out this day. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we begin with verse 1, why the battles are allowed is our first point. Why the battles are allowed. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was just baptized by John in the River Jordan. We don't know for sure, but likely what's taking place here in Matthew 11 was in that same area of the Judean wilderness area. We should remember that this happened just before Jesus' public ministry, and that took place for about 3 years. Up until this point, he labored in relative obscurity, working as a carpenter and likely caring for his mother. We're not told anything about Joseph from the time he was young, and so we're led to believe that probably at this point, for some reason, he has already died. Jesus had lived a relatively normal or average life, walked the same paths as others, and experienced those things that are common to all of us. But prior to his selecting the disciples, at the beginning of his work as Messiah, this was a necessary path. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus has experienced temptation. What you experience, he understands. A Savior, the incarnate Son of God, who has not faced the full force of opposition, the actual and real onslaught of the enemy of our souls, cannot claim to understand us, can't claim to have walked where we have walked. And yet he did, and he has. He understands us entirely. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 reads, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Jesus has suffered, he's been tempted and tested, and as such, he's able to help you and I. Now, some might argue, come on, he's God. He wasn't going to sin anyway. What's the point? The point is that although he was fully God, he was also fully man, in the realest sense of what that means, with the exception being that he was without sin. Not only that he was not capable of sin, but that in his humanity, in which he felt the full force of temptation, he chose not to sin. So while Jesus never sinned, he understands what it is to feel the weight and the pressure, the allurement towards sin, but then to resist and say no. I like what one author pointed out in regards to this. He compared it to a tug of war competition. Some of you maybe remember that when you were younger. I'm maybe younger, maybe older. I don't know. Well, not like in the future, but maybe you were older when this happened. A tug-of-war competition. When I was a youth pastor, I remember we took the kids to a summer camp where they did a four-way tug-of-war. Over 100 youth and leaders involved pulling in four different directions. Exhausting. It's the winner who exerts the most energy. They are the most exhausted. They feel the tug the most. Jesus felt the pull of sin, but he didn't lose to it. You and I can never say that God doesn't understand what it is to feel the pressure of sin. He does, and in the frailty of a human body, he resisted and said no. He can equip you and I by the power of the Holy Spirit to do the same. Now, question, does God lead you and I into the wilderness? Does he allow us to be tempted? And if so, why? Well, three things at least stand out to me. One is that we might be stronger in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, a passage that Jesus will quote later in this same chapter. The word of Moses to Israel. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." The idea is that in experiencing tempting and testing, we might be pressed to rely more fully on the promises of God's word. Secondly, that we might be stronger in maturity. James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That in enduring, tempting, and testing, we grow in our faith, in our trust and reliance upon God Himself. Thirdly, that we would be stronger in our weapons, those weapons that God has given us to do battle against our enemy with. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day." And having done all to stand, we are going to fight and face a very real enemy. But God has given us tools to fight that battle with. And we're not actually this morning going to go in detail into all that Paul unveils for us there by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6, but you can go there for yourself and go through the list of weapons that are given us there by the Lord. But one of the reasons God allows us to be led into the wilderness is that we might learn to rely on and to use those weapons more effectively. Sometimes we're allowed into battle with the enemy to understand our weakness, to increase our dependency on God, sometimes to understand the power that we have in God, that our enemy is not greater than our King. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John writes, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." James chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Matthew chapter 4, in many ways, pictures for us the truth that James writes about in chapter 4, verse 7 of his short letter. But now Matthew offers us some more details about this temptation and what is going on while Jesus is, quote, in the wilderness. Our second point, strength in weakness. Strength and weakness. Verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Not only has Jesus been led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, but he's been fasting for 40 days. Anybody out there ever fast for 40 days? That's a long time. And I'm not talking about like a juice fast, although that's admirable for sure. Jesus was not, you know, drinking water and then stopping it at the local Jamba Juice. This was water only. That's it. Well, some of you might be aware, if you studied fasting, that as you don't allow your body to take in food, it goes through a rhythm in relationship to feeling hunger and not feeling hunger. And actually, when you get out to that month point out near where Jesus was, there's a final signal that the brain sends to the body, that one last time where it says, "I'm hungry." And that's your last warning. At that point, if you don't begin to eat, if you don't take something in, nourishment, your body actually will cannibalize. It'll start to digest and break down the internal organs responsible for taking in food. Death will result. Jesus has not eaten for 40 days, and Scripture says afterward he was hungry. He will need to eat very soon. But now, when he'd resisted food for 40 days, said no to his flesh and ministered only to the Spirit, enjoying special communion with his Father before beginning his public ministry, at this point, Satan attacks. Satan will come for you. He comes for me when we're weak, when we're tired, when we're hungry, when we're depressed. Those moments at which and during which we need to be most on guard, that's when the enemy comes. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us he comes. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He sees when you're weak and he moves in that moment. Think about how Jesus warned the disciples prior to his crucifixion when he was there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd asked them to sort of remain with him. They were about a stone's throw away, the Bible records, and he asked them to watch and pray. A couple times he got up, checked in on them. What were they doing? They were sleeping. We get down to verse 40. "He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." That's a good word for you and I on resisting our enemy, walking in sanctification over self. We need to remain vigilant during times of weakness, for it's then that our enemy comes to attack. Our message today, again, it's titled Sanctification Over Self. The idea is that of learning to resist temptation, dying to self and the flesh, that the work of God's Spirit in our lives of making us less like we are and more like Jesus might continue. That's sanctification. Now we come to Satan's first of three temptations or testings that are lodged against Jesus. Verses 3 through 4, this our third point, is God's sustenance over self. God's sustenance over self. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is very hungry, weak in his humanity, and here Satan comes and pushes against that weakness, leans into it with all his might. The challenge is to put self first. Jesus, of course, chooses God's sustenance over satisfying himself. What Matthew records in verses 3 and 4 establishes a pattern both in Satan's tempting as well as in Jesus' response. The enemy questions something, and he invites Jesus to take a shortcut rather than trust in God's faithfulness, let alone his promises. It's the same thing he does with you and I. Take a shortcut. Don't take the long way around that God is instructing you to do by his word. Well, Jesus responds in the way that you and I need to, with the word of God. It is written. Now the tempter came to him, verse 3 reads, Satan has many names in the Bible, Lucifer, that serpent of old, father of lies, and here, the tempter. He is the one who allures towards sin. He's good at it. He sets the bait and waits for us to come along. He's a master at hiding the hook so we don't notice it. Of course, we don't always need his help, but very often he is involved when we fall prey to sin. He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If shouldn't be misunderstood to mean, or rather, if should be rather understood to mean since. That's what Satan is saying, since you are the Son of God. He's not questioning Jesus' divinity. He's challenging it. You've got all this power. You're hungry. Why don't you use it? Why are you needlessly suffering like this? What Satan is doing is subverting God's plan. He's pressing Jesus in this place of physical weakness to give in to temptation, to use the power that he did indeed have access to, but in a selfish way, to pressure him to not trust in the Father's ability to provide, but instead to take matters into his own hands. And that should sound familiar to you and I. He does the same thing with us. Regardless of the area of tempting, whatever need it is, whatever it looks like, the enemy wants us to take a shortcut rather than trust in God's plan and ability. How does our Savior respond? Verse 4, it is written. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Jesus quotes to the enemy. He responds to Satan with the word of God. He confronts temptation and the pressure to question the Father and act selfishly with the truth of the Bible. Do you and I respond to temptation in that way? The bottom line, Satan, I will not submit to your lies and see circumstances through your narrow lens. He quotes these words of Moses, reminding of the truth that food is not our most important need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That lack actually reminds us that food is not our most important need. It wasn't Israel's most important need. It was a reminder for Israel that God stood ready to minister to them daily as they needed spiritually, that he'll be faithful to care for our physical needs. But we have to be mindful that our spiritual needs are far more important. The enemy will tempt you and I toward self as well. No newsflash there. pressing us to doubt God's ability to provide for us, again, in a lot of different ways, luring us with the temptation to step out in the flesh to do what we don't believe he can or will, but what he's already promised to do. The right response is to confront the enemy's temptation with the promises of God's word. What is he causing you to question God about? Where is he pressing you to get ahead of God? What need? Find a promise that addresses it and quote it out loud if necessary. Memorize it so that you can answer the enemy's temptation with "it is written." Stand on it and stop giving in to the enemy's temptation to act on your own. Our fourth point is God's ability over self. God's ability over self. The enemy's second testing of Jesus. Verse 5, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Quoting from Psalm 91, "Jesus said to him, 'It is written,'" again, "'you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Now Satan seeks to push Jesus to question his father's ability and perhaps willingness to care for him. We're not told explicitly, but we imagine this was some sort of vision. From the valley below, this would have been a height of some 200 feet. Someone falling and being caught by angels would be a tremendous spectacle to the watching crowds below, but not the father's plan. Not the way that he had designed and orchestrated for Jesus to be revealed. Satan quoted scripture. This is a new tactic. Satan quotes the Bible. He twists it. He'll use it against you and I. I would imagine that he has it memorized. Of course, he quotes it here in an incorrect context, putting God and his faithfulness to the test rather than that of serving and trusting him. "You're God's son, the Messiah. Why don't you show off a little? You've been out here in the wilderness starving, alone. You're tired, hungry, and weak. Just fall off the ledge. No need to remain disciplined within the confines of humanity. Angels will be dispatched to rescue you." Translation: stop trusting the Father's ability. Go off script. Put self first. Ever been tempted in that way to go off of the Father's script for your life? Just to step aside for a moment. You deserve a break today, right? That's what the world tells us. That's what our flesh tells us. Jesus said to him, "It is written again. You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Once again, Jesus' immediate response is to quote scripture, in contrast to Satan's misuse of Psalm 91. You and I have to be prepared to do this too. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He's going to tempt you and I towards self, tempting us to step into foolish situations, because trusting his word and promises are not enough, or so it feels. But we're called to trust him in the quiet times and places. I like a quote that I found, I think it was yesterday, in my feed, one of those things where Facebook brings something up and says, you know, "Hey, remember this?" Sometimes those "remember thises" are weird, aren't they? Yeah, thanks, Facebook. I don't want to remember that. But this was a good one. "Never question in the dark what God has shown you in the light." We always do that, don't we? When it gets dark, we question all the truth that we learned in the bright of the noonday. But we're called to cling to those truths even in the darkness of midnight. They're still true. Walking by faith and not by sight. It's easy to get ahead of God in our impatience, but he calls us in our impatience, but he calls us to wait. We struggle. Oh, we struggle with that. We're chomping at the bit to get on with our own program. Any sign of resistance or trouble, we take that as confirmation to abandon the present course, pull out our plan that we've been prepping all along. Hey, I've got plan B. Why don't I put this into play right now? After all, he'll give his angels charge over me lest I dash my foot against the stone, right? How many of us have used that as biblical logic for stepping away from a course that God has called us to? Or we could patiently trust him and not try to force his hand. We know he's capable of opening doors, leading and directing us, right? That's a symbol right there. I'm not going to play the drums. I'm going to keep teaching the word of God. We're kind of packed in here on this stage. God's calling us to stop. Stop breaking down doors, calling them open, and just learn patience and trust. Stop tempting God and start trusting him. Now, our final point in the third testing of Satan against Jesus is God's rule over self. God's rule over self. Again, verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. In this third temptation, Satan essentially offers Jesus another way, besides the cross, that is, a way to have the world without the suffering of Calvary. Of course, Jesus had come for this reason, but redemption would be the only path. It wasn't simply about some real estate transaction. The cross was needed to save, to offer forgiveness. But Satan's understanding was shallow. See, all these temptations were things that he would have bought into, that he would have responded to. But this is God the Son, and he was not about to throw everything away. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Like the prior temptation, we would believe that this was a vision of some sort, as there's no mountain from which, of course, all the kingdoms of the world can be seen. This is sort of a summary view of all the nations. I kind of imagine it like Legoland, you know, the one part mini land where you could go and see, you know, all of Las Vegas or all these different cities, all the Star Wars movies together, all in. I can stand and take them all in. Now, in real life, I can't do that. I can't watch all. How many movies are there now? I don't even. Oh, my gosh. I'm like, there's not 12, are there? There are nine. I have failed as a Star Wars fan. This is absolutely terrible. It's time to just walk off stage now. No, I'm kidding. I don't think Satan took Jesus to Legoland, but somehow he showed him everything in one fell swoop. I'm sorry. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. For extra credit, you can look at Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. They both give a prophetic view in a backward glance as to Satan's fall. But needless to say, God worshiping, bowing before Satan was a twisted desire that he'd had for a long time. Now we might ask here, why was Satan in a position to offer the world to Jesus? I think the simplest explanation is that when Adam and Eve sinned, Satan extended a degree of rule over this world, which was also now in rebellion against her maker. I don't think that it was final or complete, though. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. But there is some authority the enemy has over this sinful world, and whatever temporary hold he has or had, it will come to an end sooner rather than later. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. Understand, this is not a battle of equals. Some of you no doubt have seen that Facebook meme that has Jesus and Satan in this cosmic arm wrestling battle with, you know, facing off across the cosmos against each other. And, you know, like and share if you think Jesus is going to win. Ah, it's not that way at all. They're not equals. Satan is already defeated. He's fighting and scrambling for what he can from that fate, that place of utter defeat. He's done. He's a created foe, and his end is certain. The devil left him because he had to. Once again, Jesus answers Satan's lies with the truth of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, he quotes, and you Old Testament scholars know this, but Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. Isn't that fascinating? Maybe you should read Deuteronomy for your devotions this week. In fact, Jesus is quoted from Deuteronomy every single time that he's answered Satan's testings and temptations. Now, finally, the enemy left. Angels then came and ministered to Jesus. The words of Jesus, the Bible, his name, have power over Satan that cannot be resisted. In the name of Jesus, he must flee, and he did. James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sanctification over self. If you and I are to follow Christ, to be more like him, to live God's purpose and plan for our lives, we have to grow to say no. No to temptation, the flesh, and the allurements of our enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reads, no temptation has overcome you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But like Joseph, you've got to flee. You've got to take the opportunity that God gives. He will always provide a way out. You and I have to be willing to take it. Like our friends Frog and Toad from the introduction to this message, we can come up with all kinds of creative ways to distance ourselves from temptation. But really, the only successful way to win is to give up, to surrender, like when Frog gave the birds the cookies. Of course, you can't be like Toad and just go home and bake a cake. You got to stick with Jesus and his plan and purpose for your life. The key is in dying daily to ourselves, living the crucified lives, standing on the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the promises, the hope that it gives us, the challenge to grow in grace, to step outside of our faith, our flesh rather, and walk by faith. Lord, we want to trust you, the power of your word, to deliver us from those difficult, dark places that threaten to mire us in sin. Thank you, Jesus, that by the power of your spirit, the promises of your word, the faithfulness of your presence, you can set us free. We're trusting for you that this day and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I pray that you have an amazing day and week in the Lord.